Thanks, Bruce. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Lovely to see you all here on this long weekend. It's great. I thought everyone would be on holiday. Fantastic. Cool. How are we doing? Who's been enjoying just the start of the new year and all of the things that that brings? The opportunity to look at things anew and to discover new things and to be excited about what's going to be coming down the track. I've been thinking a lot recently about evangelism, personal evangelism, and how we are to go about interacting with the world out there, the people that we come across. I was in a production last year, which threw me into a group of people who came from all sorts of different backgrounds, and to hear their descriptions of what they thought God was like or what Christianity was like or anything else just made me think about how we should be engaging better with the world around us. In particular, when it comes to explaining to people who God is and what he's like, because it's really interesting to see how things have changed. I just want to read this verse first. Matthew 10, verses 16 to 20. And Jesus says to the disciples, he's about to send them out. They're going to go out across Israel. He says, I am sending you out like sheep surrounded by wolves, so be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Jesus sends his disciples out and he says to them, be as wise, be as cunning as a serpent, but be as innocent, be as mild, be gentle as a dove. So to go out and talk to others about Jesus, we need to be wise. We need to think about how we're going to engage with people who don't know Jesus. We need to think about the message we're going to communicate to them. We also need to think about the people we're talking with and make sure that when we talk to them, we're not using a lot of Christianese, a lot of Christian jargon that we understand that they don't. We need to start from the very basics of things. I'll put this slide deck up because I found this really, really interesting. This was a faith and belief study that was conducted in New Zealand. It's actually last year. It was done by McCrindle, who are an Australian survey company. They've done the same survey in Australia at least twice before. It was sponsored by the Wilberforce Organisation, which I believe is an organisation that delivers things like the marriage course, parenting courses, recovery courses to people in really at-risk locations within our communities. So there's a Christian background to the study. This is statistics. We know there's lies, there's damn lies, and then there's statistics. So, you know, you can take this whichever way you want, but I think there's some really useful information here. I just love this clicker. It's just awesome. Can we just move forward, please? This is the new one, too. Maybe it's not me. Wait for it. But while you're waiting, note down that URL because that is free to download for anyone. It's a big PDF. It's about 75 pages of information in there. I just want to touch on a few things before I go on with the conversation. So it was working before. Just have to pray. So look, let me, while we try and get that up, I'll try and remember what it said in the thing. So we had a census last year. The census results are going to be coming out this year. But we had a census in 2003, and we had another census in 2000. Is it working now? Okay, cool. What happened is, and if you look at going further back to censuses, into the 90s and things like that, in the last 22 years, we had a 26% drop in people who said they were Christians to people who now say that they have no religion. That's fascinating. And then in this faith and belief survey, they're now saying that that has probably dropped. It is in the survey that they did, it's dropped to 33% of people are now identifying as being Christian in New Zealand. That's about 1.5 million people of our population that identify as Christian, but only 16% are actually active churchgoers. That's about 770,000 people now. And when we're talking about active churchgoers, we're talking about people who are coming at least once a month. Then, if you look at the people who are active practitioners, who are actually actively engaged in their church community, oh look, it's going fantastic. Yay! Thanks, Lance. So these were the two results from the last census. You can see there's a drop. We have a census result coming out. This is the trend. That pink bar is Christian, and the green bar is no religion. So basically, people have stopped identifying as being Christian. They've started to identify as not having any religion at all. And then with this study, the results were 33% of people identified as being Christian. And as I said, 16% churchgoers, only 9% active practitioners. But look at that, that's spiritual but not religious group, 20% no religion or spiritual belief. And just to show, these are the Australian figures as well, just for comparison. We can't take pride in the fact that, we need to recognise that we're ahead of Australia on this trend, but Australia is going the same way, right? We're going to see more and more people dropping in their belief of Christianity and moving towards the no religion or spiritual belief. So it's fascinating. Yes, attitudes towards Christianity. That green is saying I consider myself a Christian, might be too hard to read, but that big pink segment there are people who are warm to Christianity, people who are prepared to have a conversation about Christianity. And that's a fairly large chunk of people who are open to having conversations about Christianity. And even in that purple band in the middle, there's another 12% of people who are kind of neutral about it. There's, you know, the hostile people towards Christianity, there's a fairly large group, but there's a huge potential there for people that we can go and talk to about Christianity and what Christianity is about. I was really interested in the people identified as being spiritual but not religious. What do they believe? So they believe there is an ultimate, 41% believe there's an ultimate purpose and meaning in life. 34% believe in the existence of a spiritual realm. 30% any spiritual path can lead to enlightenment. I'd love to have conversations about each and every one of those topics with people who consider themselves spiritual but not religious. Which of the following influences have prompted you to think about spiritual, religious, or metaphysical things? Now we get interesting. 27%, the top thing, conversations with people. This is why the relationship training that Daryl's talking about that we'll be leading shortly is so important, because we need to have conversations with people. It is going to be the top thing that is going to make people start thinking about spiritual things within their environment. Second, death in the family. There's probably nothing we can do to influence that. I guess that would be called extreme evangelism. Personal unhappiness, there's a number of things. But, you know, if you look down the list, you know, global issues, interesting, social media not very high on there. We can post as much as we like, and it's a really positive thing to do to show that there are Christians out there and we take our faith seriously, but we're probably not going to lead people to faith just by using the internet. So really, really important. I'll just go back to that one, conversations with people. So here's the challenge. Where do we start in talking to people about God? We're living in a post-Christian world in New Zealand. The stats show it. Probably the census this year, the results from last year are going to show that we're down around 35%. A third of the country now identifies as Christian, and it's just going to keep dropping. And I don't want us to think that that's doom and gloom, because actually I see it as a very positive thing for God's church. If you look throughout history, when the church is on the rise and it's becoming the thing that everyone does, then corruption sneaks in, faithfulness goes away, it becomes very hard to determine who's taking their faith seriously or not. But when the church is persecuted, when it becomes the minority, that's when God is able to do amazing things. And we can already see that happening in places like Iraq and Iran, in China, in some places in Africa as well, where the church is really starting to thrive when it's under pressure. It's the way that God likes to operate. So New Zealand, 25% of the population, it said in the survey, have had no exposure to Christianity or organized religion in any way whatsoever. They are second or third generation people who have grown up with no exposure to what God is about, to what Jesus is about. They've been informed by what they see on TV or read in the papers, which are not good places to go and learn about God. So those are the kinds of people we have to start engaging with. And I read a story, it was posted on a website, it was a blog post, about this guy, Joe, I think that's how you pronounce his name, it's Joe Joseph. He leads a campus ministry team in San Diego, and he was talking about this conversation he was having with this guy called Danny. And Danny is your typical spiritual but not religious guy. He's open to all sorts of things. He's very tolerant of everything, as you would expect him for a guy like that. And so he was happy to sit down and talk to Joe about Christianity. And Joe thought, I'm doing this fantastic job. He said, after 20 minutes of sharing what I felt was the most brilliant exposition of all about what the gospel was and everything else, I started right at the beginning. I started with Adam and Eve and the fall and sin, and then I led him all the way through. And I thought, I'm doing a great job. And Danny looked at him and said, I think I'm getting it, man. Yeah, that's cool. I kind of like what you're saying. The one thing I don't understand, who's this Adam guy you're talking about? Is he one of the guys on campus I haven't met yet? And Danny had never set foot in a church. And yet, Joe said, I made the mistake of assuming he knew about Adam and Eve, at least from a childhood story. I wish this were an isolated incident, but over and over, my team is ministering to an audience completely unprepared to hear the gospel. So we need to be thinking hard about how we talk to people about the gospel, to people who know absolutely nothing about God. So where do we start? So there's a guy called Rico Tice. Rico is behind the current evolution of Christianity Explored. He does Discipleship Explored as well. He's a really, really engaging guy. And he has three steps he works towards when he's explaining the gospel with people. He starts with identity, who Jesus is. Then he goes on to mission, why Jesus came. And then call, what it means for us. So that sounds relatively easy. Let's start with that. Who's Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. That's a good start. In fact, he's God incarnate. John 1, the Word became flesh and started to live among us. But now we've hit our first problem, because who is the God we are actually talking about with these people? We know who he is. We should do. But because people have lots and lots of different ideas about who God is, and we need to be able to tell people about our God. Not one that's been made up by us or by the culture around us or by other things. We want to tell people about God as he has revealed himself in Scripture. I just want to play this video. This is a... you'll see what it is. I'll talk about it in a minute. Can I have some sound? So we got some interesting and diverse ideas being mentioned here. And so, you know, and what we see in today's culture and society, and we see it communicated in movies and television and things like that, we see some of those ideas being communicated about God. We get this idea, you know, one of the guys said, God is everything. God is just around us and is everything. And that idea, who saw the movie Avatar? Did anyone see that, you know, 3D movie and everything? Well, that is a prime example of God is the world, God is the trees, God is everything. God is not separate from his creation, God is creation. We call that idea pantheism, if you want the proper word for it. Pan means everything, theism meaning God. So God is everything. We don't believe this. We believe that God existed apart from creation. In fact, before he created everything. So God is definitely involved in creation, but he is separate from. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is not everything. We also saw a lady saying that she didn't think God spends any time thinking about her, and that he's a big cloud of gas. And she sounded like she was an Australian too. Probably did, well, maybe she was a Kiwi. I don't know about the big cloud of gas thing, but that idea that this is a really, really common idea out there. Yes, I believe in a God, but I don't think he's really interested in me. I don't think he's really engaged in what's happening. Or if he was engaged in what's happening, then I don't understand why all these bad things have happened and everything else. I kind of think that they think that God is kind of, he's wound up the universe at the start of creation, and then he's basically stepped back and just let it happen. God is an uninterested observer in what happens out there. We call that idea just deism. Yes, there's a God, but he kind of just sits apart from his creation. He doesn't get involved in anything. We don't believe this, right? As Christians, we definitely don't believe this. We believe that God created everything and is intimately involved in every aspect of the continued existence of everything. Not only did he create everything, but we read he upholds everything by his mighty power. In Hebrews 1-3, Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. In Colossians 1:17, all things are held together in him. Paul says to the men of Athens in Acts 17, in him we live and move about and exist. The laws of physics that keep the world working are only there because God continues to sustain those things to happen. The very molecules that we have that exist are only there because moment by moment, God is sustaining them. If God removed his hand, we would cease to exist. Job 34 says this, if God were to set his heart on it and gather in his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and human beings would return to dust. The continued existence of the universe from moment to moment is entirely dependent on God's sustaining power. And he is in complete control of everything that happens in the universe. Down to, as Jesus said, down to the very hairs of our head. In Matthew 10, aren't two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Even all the hairs on your head, no comments please, are numbered. Didn't take long to number these ones. So do not be afraid, you are more valuable than many sparrows. There are no random events with God. Everything is from him. Proverbs 16:33 says, the dice are thrown into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. There was one lady on that video who got close. I suspect she was a Christian. She said, I am always amazed at how he can look at so many people in the world and know them individually and care about what's happening to them on a minute level. That's our God, the God we read about in Scripture. Not the impersonal force of pantheism, where creation itself is God. Not the disinterested God of deism who created us and then left us to our own devices. No, we believe in an all-powerful God who created and now sustains the universe from moment to moment. He's a personal God who desires to know us and enter into a relationship with us. And it's really important to ensure that when we talk to non-Christians about God, we start with these kind of things being really well explained, because we can be talking about God with them, but their idea of God is just so different from the one that we read about in Scripture. It's also a great comfort to us as Christians to rest in these truths that I've just been talking about. In the middle of the bad stuff, to remember that this is the God we worship. He knows us, He sees us. We are not alone. Everything that happens, he's across it. I've been listening to a worship song recently and singing it in the car often. And it says this: no trial has come beyond your hand. No step I walk beyond your plan. The path is dark outside my view. Still, all my ways are known to you. Open up my eyes so I may see that you have made these ways for me. Open up my eyes so I may see that you, my God, will walk with me. Awesome. Almost feel like singing it now. I liked what one guy said in that video about God. He said God was very generous to all humanity. And in light of what we've just been seeing here, where we see that God is upholding the entire universe, we need to recognize how much he blesses us all from moment to moment. You know, we know that the wages of sin is death. We know that when God warned Adam not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, because on the moment that you eat of it, you will die. And yet they didn't die. God withheld his hand. He could have fully justified, have wiped Adam and Eve out in that moment. And that would not have subtracted from his glory or his goodness in any way, shape, or form. And yet he didn't. They were allowed to live long lives and have children who lived long lives. We're still allowed to live today. If we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we sit as sinners under the judgment of a God who has every right to blow us away in a moment, to cause us to cease to exist, and yet he didn't. We deserve death, but God bestows countless blessings on everyone in the world, righteous and unrighteous, every single moment of every day. Matthew 5:44-45, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be like your Father in heaven, since he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Good psalm, Alison. 145. We must have been in cahoots. The Holy Spirit is good. It says in Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And then in 15 to 16, it says, everything looks to you in anticipation, and you provide them with food on a regular basis. You open your hand and fill every living thing with the food they desire. We eat and enjoy food. Food doesn't have to taste so good, does it? It doesn't have to. It could just be something that we have to do every day in order to live. But God has made it and us to enjoy it. I wish I didn't enjoy it quite so much from time to time. But we are able to love, and we are loved by others. The guy in the video got it right. He said, God is love. Our capability to love and to love others comes from him, whether we believe in him or not. We can grasp truth. We can investigate the world. We know right from wrong. Romans 2:14-16. For whenever the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things required by that law, these who do not have the law are a law to themselves. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, as their conscience bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or else defend them. God has written morality into our hearts. Now, mankind will do its best to suppress and quench that morality, but it is there and it is common. It has been given to all, those who believe in him and those who don't. We can think and we can reason and we can grow in our knowledge. We can create these amazing things. You know, I love looking at mountains and I love looking at, but I don't know, have you ever sat underneath a 747 or an A380 when it takes off? That's awesome, and the rumble of it and everything else. Now, that's not something that God made directly, but I can still be amazed at the God who created and sustains the laws of physics that allow that plane to fly, but also the God who created the people and gave them the talents and the knowledge and the ability to be able to make this amazing thing that really shouldn't be flying at all. And I sometimes worry about that when I'm in a plane, but it does. Our God is amazing, and he knew when he created everything, that we would be able to create those things. He gave us the gifts and the talents to do it. We have this innate sense of God in us. Romans 1:21. For although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give him thanks, but they became futile in their thoughts and their senseless hearts were darkened. Those people who say they're spiritual but not religious. People who identify as Christians but don't actually go to church. Even the people who are opposed to Christianity, when you start to have conversations with people like that, you discover quite often they're angry at God. They don't believe in him, but they're very angry at him, which is an interesting thing to encounter. Or they're angry at the church. There are various reasons, but God is our life and the source of everything we have. That's why we've been singing these songs today. 10,000 reasons. I can think of a few thousand more or a million more. Well, I can't, but there are countless reasons why we should worship God. Countless reasons. We are and have nothing without him. This is our God. This is the God we want to communicate to our non-believing friends. So many people today believe God is of absolutely no relevance to them. What was that guy said? I don't really think about him at all. Ardent atheists will go so far as to deny God's existence. And yet here's the irony, here's the thing. Every breath, even the breath that they use to be able to profane the God they do not believe in, is provided by that very God. How amazing is that? They say that God owes me nothing, I owe God nothing. What would it look like for God to remove those everyday blessings from us? Food would be tasteless or repulsive. Love would not exist between people. Creativity couldn't happen. Logical thinking, even the very fact that cause and effect occur in this world and that we know that when we do this, this thing happens, is all orchestrated and commanded by God. We would descend into chaos. Morality would no longer exist. That sounds a bit like another word that we read about in the Bible. It sounds a bit like hell when God removes all of those good things that he has given us. As Christians, we need to know our God better. We do. We need to spend time investigating this, because there's a whole load of things in what I've been saying here. When you start to think about it, it raises a whole load of problems and issues for us around the existence of evil and various other things, and I don't want to go into that now. That's a whole month's worth of sermons, if not more, about how to struggle with those things. But as we dive into it, as we know our God better, we need to know him better, because we want to tell other people about him. And we can't tell other people about him well unless we know him better. And we know him better by diving into scripture and reading more and more about him. This is our task. This is the command that we've been given, to go and tell others about our Lord God. And the best thing about this is, yes, it sounds like hell. And yes, God one day is going to remove his sustaining hand and take away all those good things from the people who don't believe in him. But it doesn't have to happen to anyone, because God has offered his son as the way to restore the relationship back to him. As Christians, we can look on all that God does and all that he has done and what the sacrifice of his son did for us, and we can worship him. He is a good, good father to us. If you're here and not a Christian, please, please be diligent in your investigation of God. If you're thinking about him, make sure that the God that you might be rejecting, a God that is not the God that we're talking about here in this church. In fact, I guarantee you are. Because once you understand who he is and what he's done, once you understand the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he didn't leave us in despair, he came and he rescued us. Once you understand that, it's going to be pretty hard for you to reject him. Spend time investigating it. If you're here and you are a Christian, we have so many reasons to worship our God and Father. He has given us so many good things. He is a good, good Father. We can think of thousands, 10,000s, thousands upon thousands of reasons why we worship him. As we investigate him more and we learn more about him, out of that pours out worship, because he is a great and good God. But we have a task. We need to tell others about him. We need to think wisely. We need to be, right back at the beginning, we need to be wise as serpents in the way that we approach people within our culture, within our community. We need to understand our God more. We need to understand our culture more. We need to watch sometimes television programs that we otherwise wouldn't watch, like Married at First Sight, Daryl.
Absolutely.
Which I'm still not convinced about, but I'll give it a try. But we do need to be engaging with those things, because these are things that the culture is being shaped by at the moment, and we need to look at it, not so we can be shaped by it, but so that we can understand it. That doesn't mean that we should be going and watching a whole load of really dodgy stuff on TV, but there is stuff that we can watch that will give us an informed view of what our culture is like and how we should be reacting to it. Anyway, I've waffled on. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for all the good things you've provided us with. We cannot walk, we cannot breathe, we cannot think. We would cease to exist if you took your sustaining hand away from us. And we thank you for all the blessings you bestow on us. Whether we deserve them or not, you give us good food, you give us friendships, you give us love, you give us our ability to think and create, and we recognize you for that and praise you for it. We thank you that you have not left us alone in despair. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who came to rescue us from our sin. And we just pray that that message will be something that empowers us. Give us a heart for the lost, Lord. Give us a heart for those who call themselves spiritual but not religious. Give us a heart for those who call themselves atheists. Give us a heart for people who call themselves Christians and yet have not set foot inside a church for many years. Help us to burn with a passion and a desire to reach out to those people and tell them about you and tell them about how good you are and what you've done for them. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.